Well, like putting a puzzle together piece by piece over the last 4 weekends, I have been talking about the importance of living in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. And this weekend, we get the big reveal of what it all leads to and what the point of it is. The roots of this pursuit go all the way back to God's challenge through Moses to the people of Israel right after they got out of Egypt. And the beginning, the opening, the commencement of this pursuit is when we choose to embrace and live out what the Bible often calls the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord isn't about being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is choosing to live a reverential lifestyle before Him. We surrender our lives to God, even as we were just singing. And a healthy part then of working out that great salvation is to pursue understanding. Because when we pair wisdom and understanding together, then we get the discernment and the comprehension and the interpretation that we need in order to properly act upon the wisdom that we receive. Wisdom is given to all. Wisdom is poured out liberally all over the earth. Beyond just being poured out, wisdom actually seeks us out. So not only is it poured out, but individually wisdom is seeking for us. And last week we were looking in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 says, wisdom even sets the table and invites us to dinner. So it's not just given to us. It's not just seeking it out. It also has dinner set for us, which that means in addition to the aha moments that happen when wisdom hit us, there's also an element of taste and see that the Lord is good. The surprise, the revelation, the insight that we need saturated with the goodness of the Lord in tangible and real ways. But it's always our choice. It's always our choice whether we receive wisdom. It's always our choice whether we come to dinner and eat with wisdom and fellowship with wisdom. How we respond is the deciding factor. And in order to respond positively to wisdom consistently, we have to overcome the resistance within ourselves. Oh, I'll just figure it out myself. I can handle this. I can do all this. If I get completely stuck, I'll ask God for His help. But no, we start at that place, asking Him into every part of our lives, asking Him to open up our mind and open up our spirit to receive and understand and recognize His voice, what He's saying, and what He means for us to do. We also have to overcome the resistance that's part of living in this world. Jesus told us clearly that in this world, you will have trouble. And that trouble and those things create confusion, which sometimes cause us to miss what God is speaking to us. But as we overcome the resistance from within ourselves and from without, then we step into the ultimate goal of a life lived in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. And that is to become a more and more accurate reflection of Jesus in the world today. Hebrews 1 refers to Jesus as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Romans 8 declares that every one of us has been predestined to be conformed into that image, into that likeness. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But in His sovereignty, God is wholly committed to our free will. And so we get to choose how much of the new that we'll live in. He wipes all the old away. And He establishes the new, but then He leaves the choice to us of how much the new we'll live in. And as we make decision after decision after decision to live in the new, that determines the quality and the kind of reflection that we become. I want to look closer at this business of being the reflection this morning. If you got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 9 in just a minute. The founding pastor of the fellowship at Colossae was a man named Epaphras. And apparently Epaphras had sought out Paul's apostolic influence to help him combat the struggles with the fellowship that he was facing. And as a good pastor, Epaphras was interested in the stability and the maturity and the growth of his congregation. And so apparently what happened is Epaphras travels to Rome, where Paul is imprisoned, to meet with him and talk to him about what's going on and get instruction. And while he's there, we find out something else about Epaphras. He was also a prayer warrior. Later in the letter, Paul describes Epaphras as always wrestling in prayer for the congregation in Colossae. And so I find it no coincidence at all that very early in this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossians, Paul is praying for them. And this prayer defines the still to this day parts of becoming the reflection. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with experiential knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prayed for them and he prayed for us to be filled. From a very early age, Jesus was described as filled, filled with wisdom. And this same Greek word that described Jesus is used in this text, and it means to make replete, to cram a net full, to level up any hollow place, and to furnish with everything that is needed to accomplish the purpose. Paul hits it right on the head. What we all need most is to be filled like this with the experiential knowledge of God's will. And here's good news. That will happen as we live in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. Experiential knowledge is just what it sounds like. Yes, it includes facts. Yes, it includes theology. Yes, it includes other pertinent information. But all of those facts and that information is matched with practical, hands-on, on-the-job training and learning. You can't get experiential knowledge just sitting in a classroom. You can't get experiential knowledge just studying online. We get experiential knowledge by taking the information we gather and then putting it into practice. And so what happens is we hear the word and then we put the word into practice. And now the next step is really important. After you've heard it and put it into practice, the next thing you do is evaluate, okay, how did that work out? Did that turn out like I thought it would turn out? Did that turn out better than I thought it would turn out? Did that not turn out so good? And we, in that evaluation step, then we go back. Okay, so we heard it, we put it into practice, here's what happened. Now what are you saying? And you hear the word again, and then you put it into practice again, and then you evaluate it again, and that goes on and on throughout our lives. And that's how we build experiential knowledge of God's will. God's will means God's determination. God's determination. It's the word that was used when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will, your determination be done. It's the word Jesus prayed himself when he said, not my will, but your will, your determination be done. Kingdom living for the life of a follower of Jesus is aspiring to do the will of the Father. It's not just doing what we want to do when we want to do it, how we want to do it. For a follower of Jesus, to be the reflection of him, we choose the same thing that he chose. We aspire to do the will of the Father. What we see the Father doing, we do. What we hear the Father saying, we say. Where we see the Father going, we go. We move in concert with the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. And as we do that, we affirm and strengthen our relationship with Jesus. As we do that, we affirm and strengthen our relationship and our ability to recognize and follow the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, our reflection becomes clearer and clearer of who he is. And in order to do it consistently, we're going to need a new mind, because this old original mind of ours will not get us there. We need a new mind in order to live like this. So Romans 12 challenges us to stop conforming to the patterns of this world and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Ephesians 4, it talks about putting off the old ways and being made new in the attitude of your mind. And all of this is an important step for us to walk in if we want to do God's will, if we want to live in agreement with that. And the result of this transformation of our new mind is really important. When our mind is transformed, we then have the ability to test and approve what God's will is. In Romans, it declares God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this far in my journey, I've come to the conclusion that that's not three different places. There's not God's good will, God's pleasing will, and God's perfect will. That's all one place. There was a season back in the early 90s where it seems like people were giving these testimonies and talking about living within the permissive will of God. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They knew they weren't, but they were justifying by calling it the permissive will of God. Well, I'll tell you what the permissive will of God is. The permissive will of God is his mercy. He doesn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. He treats us better than we've earned or we deserve. But here's the caution. When you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to be doing, when you're going places that you're not supposed to be going, when you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, and you haven't been hit with a lightning bolt for it, don't think, okay, God doesn't care. That's receiving his mercy, but don't misinterpret his mercy as his endorsement. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, his determination, he knows the plans he has for us. That's where he wants us to live. And he desires us to be in that place, within the scope of all that, and to recognize it. But here's the fascinating thing about God's will. In his sovereignty, God has determined that his will is an active choice will. Too many times we think about God's will as this one little bitty spot that maybe if we just hit it just right, we'll be able to get into that spot of his will. But that's not what God's will is like. God, for sure, knows the plans he has for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. He has that desire for us. But in his sovereignty, he has chosen to work with our choices. So he reveals himself to us. He said, here's the way I would want you to go. We come to that crossroads, but we get to choose whether we go left or right. If we choose to move with his will, things in our life move along in a progression. There can be an acceleration. There can be incredible favor, and there can be breakthrough. If we choose to do our own thing, if we choose to go our own way and resist his will, guess what? God still loves us. He keeps working with us, but the path just got harder. Inside our spirit, you hear the Holy Spirit going, recalculating. But he works with our choices to get us back on the path. But it's not like we're puppets on a string. We really do have a choice, and our choices make a difference, and it's important for us to live and know that God has this active choice will. And as he works with our choices, the goal is to just be compliant, just to say yes. Just to step into that and to walk and move with him. But when we are resistant, God has brilliant and creative ways to make himself known to us and get us back on track. In Matthew 21, there's a parable Jesus told, and it goes like this. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, the son answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. So to the other son, he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the other son said, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? And they answered, the first. When it comes to doing God's will, our words are important. But when it comes to doing God's will, our actions speak louder than our words. These kind of lessons make our experiential knowledge of God's will full and deep and clear. And as we align ourselves with being doers of God's will, then we have greater access to a more thorough understanding of God's ways and how God works. The Bible's clear that God's thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, much higher than our ways. But the Bible is also clear that he loves to reveal those thoughts to us through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to just keep them to himself. He draws us to him, and he opens up his heart, and he reveals his thoughts to us. Colossians 1:10. And so we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Being filled with a growing reservoir of experiential knowledge of God's will that comes as we live a life in pursuit of wisdom and understanding is the necessary condition in order to live a life worthy of the Lord. There is always more. There's always more. There's a diversity of experiential knowledge in the room today, in our lives, in the things that we've come to at this point. But no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep you've gone, no matter how high you've gone, there is more. So stay hungry and stay thirsty and stay humble and stay teachable in pursuit of layer upon layer upon layer, precept upon precept upon precept that God desires to teach us so we can live a life worthy of the Lord. The Amplified describes it this way, to walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. So don't settle for anything less than that. Walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Don't justify living any other way. Don't make excuses for living any other way. All of creation is yearning for the sons and daughters of God to live like that. Amen. They're waiting on us to step into that place where we live and we walk and we conduct ourselves day in, day out in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. This Greek word for live and walk is the same word Jesus used when he talked to the lame. He'd come up to a lame person and he'd say, get up and walk. Same word. Get up and walk. Part of living on this planet is dealing with tragedy and trauma. Tragedy and trauma has many times a consistent thing it tries to do to us, and that is to paralyze us and to keep us from living and walking and conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. It hits us with disappointment. It hits us with discouragement. Sometimes we just feel overwhelmed. Sometimes it's a hurt, and sometimes it's a wounding, but the effect is the same. We feel paralyzed, and we're not walking anymore. And whenever we find ourselves in that condition, you can count on it. Jesus will come to you, and he'll say, get up and walk. Take up your mat and walk in the way that I have got marked out for you. This same word calling us, equipping us, enabling us to live and move and have our being in the Lord. This live and walk is the same as we live by faith. We live and walk by faith, not by sight. He said so, and that's enough. We believe his word. We act on his word. Sometimes when you're acting on his word, you see the instant results of it, and sometimes you do not. But when we live by faith and not by sight, we do it because he said so, and that's good enough. He said it, we do it, we live it, we believe it, and we hold that course to the very end. Same word used right here. Live, walk, and conduct yourself in a manner of the world. We live in a manner of the Lord. We live, walk, and conduct ourselves by faith, not by sight. And it's also the same word, live, walk, and conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the Lord by the Spirit. And something beautiful happens when we do that. You won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You want to be free from that stuff that's tearing you down? You want to be free from that stuff that's pulling you down and keeping you away from the very best of your life? Then live and walk by the Spirit, and your desires and your attitudes will change inside of yourself, and those things that used to have a hook in you and those things that used to have a hold on you will lose their grip, and we won't satisfy the desires of the sinful nature, but we'll live in the Spirit. And next weekend, I want to talk some more about that, a life that's worthy of the Lord. But I want to dig just a little more here on this. Just a life worthy of the Lord is a life lived appropriately as becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. A life lived worthy of the Lord is lived openly. It's lived on display for all to see. A life lived worthy of the Lord is what Jesus describes when he said, let your light shine before all people so that when they see your good deeds, they give praise and glory to the Father in heaven. That's the reflection. You see, what happens is when we live like this, our life is, we're light, and the light of our good deeds is shown, and people see those things, but they see through us to see the Lord in those things. They don't say, hey, what great people you are. They say, what a great God you serve when we're doing this correctly. It says, live a life worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to him in every way. I want us to rest in and choose to believe that God is delighted and pleased with each of us, just because of who we are. God's delighted and pleased with us just because he really, really loves us. But I also want to tell you that he really, really likes you too. Sometimes we can believe God loves us because we know God is love. But does he really like me? I mean, I got this and this and this and this going on. Yes. Yes, he does. You are the crown jewel of his creation. Every one of us is a masterpiece that he is personally handcrafting and working on. We are the apple of his eye. Something I learned from Graham Cook in 1995 that has stuck with me ever since because it so resonates in my spirit and was so freeing and liberating is this truth that God never, ever gets disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us in the first place. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's not ever fooled. We fool ourselves. We fool people sometimes, but we never fool God. He knows who we are, and he's seen us, and he's seen us in the what we come to in the final completion of who we are, and he speaks to us as if we're already there, because as he speaks to us, he draws us into that more perfect, more complete self, and he draws us with his words and with his kindness into maturity. His love and acceptance for us is extravagant. It's outrageous. It's overwhelming. It's unconditional. We never earn it. We never could deserve it. But it's ours for the believing and the receiving, apart from anything that we will ever do. So this idea of living pleasing to the Lord in every way, foundationally, we need to know I don't have to earn my way into that spot. That is my spot because I'm his kid. That's my spot. That being said, our choices are important. That being said, our choices are important. It pleases God when we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It pleases God when we engage in an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. It pleases God when we receive the baptism of the Spirit and move in the power gifts, and when we aspire to live in step with the Spirit. It pleases God as we live and move and have our being in Him, and as we choose to live a reverential lifestyle of worship day in, day out. It pleases God when we honor His word, when we honor His ways, when we're quickly compliant to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It pleases God when we intentionally live as light and salt in the world today. It pleases God when we live our lives in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. And the desire to please Him in every way will accelerate the process of our being conformed into His image. And so we have this place of security. I know I'm pleasing to Him, but I want to live pleasing to Him as well. And we match those together, and it causes us to be conformed into the reflection of who He is. If we please God as we live and move and have our being in Him, we find ourselves looking to Him. And the more we look to Him, the more we look like Him. The more we lift up our eyes to Him, the more we draw on Him for every part of our life, the more we start looking like Him. And the more we look like Him, the better we reflect His heart and His nature as we show up in the world today. Paul further defined pleasing in four different ways that each have a direct effect on the quality of the reflection we become. Verse 11, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the experiential knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Bearing fruit in every good work. Listen, it's not enough just to have good works. It's not enough just to have good works. In the kingdom, good works are meant to provoke and inspire more good works. In the kingdom, good works are meant to be beyond just a single act. Jesus said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, because when you do, you show yourselves to be my disciples." Because apart from Him, we can do nothing that will last or be consequentially beneficial. But in Him and through Him, we can do all things. Ultimately, the fruit doesn't lie. Listen to this little section from Wayne Jacobson's book, In My Father's Vineyard. The truth of a branch's life is found in the harvest. The branch that remains in the vine will reap an abundance of fruit, useful to the master in extending His kingdom. His character developed in the branch will demonstrate His love and grace to others. However, there's a less joyful side to the harvest. The branch that did not pursue friendship with Jesus wholeheartedly, but neglected spiritual nourishment, will face a sad reality at harvest. Puny fruit, or perhaps no fruit at all. If we resisted the master when He sought to train us, or we cast off our fruit in the weariness of summer's heat, the harvest will reveal what has happened. If we stay just close enough to Jesus to survive, our fruit, if any, will be pale and tasteless. Worse yet, if we only pretended to draw life from Christ, but in fact resisted His work in us while serving others, our fruit will bear our own likeness and not His. Fruit doesn't lie. It expresses the life of the vine. That's why Scripture views the harvest in both positive and negative terms. It demonstrates the quality of our lives, whether good or bad. Fruit cannot be faked. Though we may be able to pretend a godly attribute for a brief season, in weak and tired moments, our lives will reveal our true choices, priorities, and attachment. Fruit makes the invisible visible. It shatters all pretense and over time marks the true depth of our friendship with Jesus. Jesus said, "It is to my Father's glory for us to bear much fruit because we show ourselves to be His disciples." There's also another dimension to bearing fruit in every good deed, and that is the part, there's the part of being the fruit and there's the part of being in the work of the harvest. I saw a news story the other day about the challenges many in the agricultural community are facing right now because they don't have enough workers for the harvest. It's hard work, and it's only seasonal. And when it's picking time, it's intense. But once the harvest is complete, the work is done. And so finding the people and finding the people needed to get the work done is a challenge. And kingdom living is like that, too. It has a seasonal rhythm to it. And finding willing and able laborers has always been an issue because too many times we have the wrong priorities and too many times we get fooled by the wrong perceptions. Jesus said, don't say 4 months more and then the harvest. He said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields now. They are ripe for the harvest. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So part of bearing fruit in every good work is saying yes to the call of the Lord of the harvest. And that yes means putting our feet and time and self and heart and energy into the task at hand of advancing the kingdom. It means putting ourselves into places where we volunteer and places where we serve. And as we do that, we lay our lives down for each other and for the sake of the gospel. And as we live fully part of all the aspects of bearing fruit, being fruit as well as being part of the harvest, we will naturally find ourselves growing and increasing in experiential knowledge. The experiential knowledge of God comes with an increase. And know this about increase with God. God loves addition. But he really, really, really loves multiplication. God understands compounding interest better than we do. And he knows that little deposit after little deposit all of a sudden can create something amazing. And so as we grow, as God causes us to grow, we enlarge our capacity and we grow up and we mature. And in regards to the reflection we've come, growing in our experiential knowledge will require us to put our childish ways behind us. And growing in our experiential knowledge means we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. The essential part of our growth is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Because in these days, we only see through the glass darkly. We need a regular infusion of God's power to mold and shape the reflection we become. The Amplified says we need this supernatural strengthening on a regular basis so that we can exercise every kind of endurance, every kind of patience, every kind of perseverance, and every kind of forbearance. Jesus once said in the parable of the seed, which as it turns out was really more a parable about the different types of soil, he said that with endurance and patience, the seed that is sowed into good soil hears the word, retains it, and produces a crop with perseverance of good and beautiful works. About this power that we need, the Message Bible said, it is the strength that endures the unendurable. And this strength empowers us to practice patience. And this word for patience means cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. God's desire is for us to live like that. I don't think we need to pray for patience. There's enough things in life that happens that you will learn it. In fact, I would not recommend praying for patience. But what patience means isn't gritting my teeth and holding on. What patience means isn't passively just sitting back and not being engaged. Patience is cheerful, hopeful, endurance, and constancy. We stay day in, day out because we know God's got this. And there's all kinds of different waiting. There's waiting for people. There's waiting for God. There's waiting for things. There's waiting for breakthroughs. There's all kinds of waiting. And sometimes it's hard to be patient when we're waiting all the time. But in that, we can live with this something on the inside that's not based on something on the outside. And it allows us, instead of riding the roller coaster of life, to live in a smoother track as we wait in the Lord. And as we live in that place, something happens. This joyful thankfulness rises up in our heart. We see God wake us up in the morning. We see him show up in the middle of the day. We see him bring the breakthrough as things come. We recognize it's him and we see his hand at work and we give him praise and it just naturally spills over and we become more and more thankful in every part of our life. And one of the defining conditions of the reflection that we become is the joy and the gratitude that we walk in and demonstrate every day. There's no reason to walk around day in, day out grumpy. There's no reason to walk around day in, day out under it. Why? Because of this verse right here. Because the Father has qualified all of us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It's an internal assurance, not dependent on external conditions. And listen to what this word qualified means. To provide someone with the adequate power, the adequate means, the adequate opportunity, and the adequate authority to do the job. Look at your neighbor and say, you're qualified. And beyond that, the word also means we are competent for the work, as if coming into our season. You are qualified and competent not 10 years from now. You are qualified and competent right where you are right now to step into what God has for you today. Today, by what he's done in his spirit, we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. We're qualified to share not just in heaven when we're done, but to pull heaven down into our day. He's given us the authority, the means, the power, the opportunity, everything we need to live there right now. We are qualified and competent. There's an ample amount of this available. There's more than enough. And as we live this way, it becomes who we are. You see, ultimately, the qualified is rooted in us being who we are so we can do what we're created to do. That's living in grace. And this qualified sounds a lot like filled that I was talking about earlier. To make replete, to cram full a net, every hollow place leveled up, completely furnished with all that we need. And Paul prayed that his readers would be filled and that they would. Then he went on to give beyond the sword. What does it look like? When you're filled with the experiential knowledge of God, you'll bear fruit. You will be growing in experiential knowledge. You will be strengthened on a regular basis by this incredible power. And you'll be overflowing, joyful, thankful people. It's a measuring line that we can see. But it's also the standard. That's the inheritance for now. Not just for heaven like that, but for now like that. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking in old school photography, when you took a picture, the image was a negative, right? So on the negative, everything was opposite. So if it was light, it was dark, and if it was dark, it's light. This is probably simplified. I'm looking at Annette. She's a real photographer. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but on an elementary level, I basically got it right there. Yeah. Okay. But watch what happened to the negative image so that it would become the accurate reflection, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So the image, the reflection, we're not the negative anymore. From the negative, you make the full color picture that's the right accurate reflection. It says it this way in the Message Bible, God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. And he set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins that we were doomed to keep repeating. The Amplified says, the Father has delivered us and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness. Out of the control and the dominion of darkness. The Father has taken us from being controlled and has literally restored to us free will. What an amazing gift that he's given to us. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves and in whom we have redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to finish this series and this service by sharing the Lord's Supper together. So if you've got those communion cups, get that in your hand. Every time that we take communion, every time we share in the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity. We're called and invited to look to Jesus. And the more we look to Jesus, the more we look like Jesus. And so as we share in this communion this morning, we have an opportunity to experience the reflection, the radiance of God's glory being revealed to us as we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's a wafer that's contained in the packaging, and you peel back that first layer, and that wafer is there. And this little wafer thing reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken and given to all of us. And there's also juice in here, and it reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed to secure our forgiveness and our redemption. I want you to take that wafer in your hands and let's just break it before the Lord and repeat this after me. Father, you have delivered and drawn me to yourself. Thank you for setting me free from the control of darkness. Jesus paid the price in full for me when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. His body was broken for me. And in remembrance of him, I eat this with a grateful heart. Now peel back that layer, open up the juice, and repeat this after me. Father, you have transferred me into the kingdom of the Son you love. I have been redeemed by the power of Jesus' blood. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am healed. By the power of Jesus' blood, Jesus' blood was shed for me. And in remembrance of him, I drink this with a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you stand together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the incredible love that you demonstrated when you sent Jesus for us. But we thank you for the incredible love you demonstrate day after day after day. We thank you for the way you pour out wisdom on us. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to take hold of understanding, to recognize your voice, to understand and to act on the things that you're showing us. Lord, keep softening our hearts. Keep drawing us to yourself. Keep winning us to your ways. Keep helping us step away from the resistance and more into quick compliance with you, in agreement with your determination and your best plans and your best purposes for us. Lord, let our lives be the very things that Paul prayed for here, that we'd be bearing much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. Let our experiential knowledge of you just continue to increase and abound. Lord, we say we need more. Even right now, we receive another infusion of your power, of your life that's needed to live and prosper in this world today. And I pray that you'd raise up within inside of us a joyful, grateful thankfulness that we live in every day because you have been so, so good to us. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And we receive it this morning afresh and anew again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.